Good morning. It's great to be with you all. I will invite you all to continue standing for the reading of God's Word. This morning, we're looking at the opening verses of the book of Colossians. This is chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned from it, from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. You all may be seated. Well, it's great to be back with you. Thanks for having me back up. We are obviously now going to look at the opening verses of the book of Colossians. I thought if I was just going to do a one-off, it would make sense to start a book. Maybe you'll want to continue to read the book of Colossians after this, but I think even just as a standalone, this will be helpful for you. And so before we go any further, let me just open us with a quick word of prayer. Lord, we are so thankful for your word to us, that you speak to us through it by the power of your Spirit, that you are working the good news of the gospel deeper into our innermost beings, and enabling us to live fruitful lives on your behalf. And so, Lord, just be with us during this time as we worship, as we hear your word preached, as we move into the Lord's Supper, as we sing worshipful songs. Lord, be with us by the power of your Spirit. In your name, amen. Well, the opening of Colossians opens, as many of Paul's letters do, with this kind of thanksgiving for this church. Now, the church in Colossians, it's in the city called Colossae. It's in modern-day Turkey, if you're a geography kind of person. And this is like a startup church. And so this is what Paul does. He travels around, he starts new churches, he leaves, he goes to start other churches, but then he often communicates back to the churches he had already started. And that is what we see here. Paul writes the letter of Colossians back to this startup church to not only express praise and thanksgiving for who they are and what they're doing, but often the letters that he wrote in the New Testament are also correctives. They're saying, hey, stay true to the gospel, stay firm. Here are some problematic areas that are maybe creeping into the church. Hold fast to Christ. And that's exactly what he does throughout the letter of Colossians. I'm sure many of you are familiar with some of the core themes and core verses and all of that. But it's interesting to me that in the opening of the book of Colossians, where he is going to go on and encounter all of these false teachings and kind of like shake them up a little bit and say, hey, you guys really need to stay firm in Christ. But he doesn't start there. He starts with a thanksgiving. He's saying, I am grateful that the gospel of grace is at work in your lives. Now, Paul uses an analogy similar to one that Jesus himself uses and similar to an analogy that we see really throughout various places in Scripture, and that is this analogy of growth. Think about, for example, Jesus, where in the parable of the sower, he talks about the good news of the gospel taking root in people's lives. He talks about there's seeds thrown along a path, and when it really takes root, it grows, and it blossoms, and it produces fruit, and all these good things. And this is something that we should be thankful for, and this is something that Paul sees at work, even in this troubled church in Colossae. He sees the gospel taking root. Now, some of you may know this. I don't know if I've mentioned this in one of my other sermons here, but we moved into a house about a year ago. And it's a house that was built in 1900, and it fits basically every category of a fixer-upper. And I did like renovation work in college, and I've always been interested in doing carpentry and things like that. And I was like, let's take this on. We've got this. So last summer, I renovated the kitchen, over the winter, I was doing all kinds of other projects. I mean, there's just endless projects. If you live in an old house, you totally get that. And if you live in a house in Maine, there's always projects. So there's just so much to do. And I've noticed my perspective on the house often can tend toward the negative things, the things that need to be fixed. And so anytime I'm at the house, I'm just analyzing things I need to do, things I need to get done. I need to stain that. I need to paint that. I need to rebuild that. I need to gut that. Just there's so many things to do, and it can get overwhelming, and I can just focus on all of the things that are difficult about it. And I can often forget to just pause and be really grateful that we have a house in Maine. It's an amazing thing if you're familiar with the real estate market at all. It's an amazing thing. And so I have to pause and slow down and say, like, I'm actually really grateful for this. I don't need to just be constantly overwhelmed and struggling to get projects done, as inevitably is the case. And I think for us, this passage is an encouragement for us to slow down just ever so slightly and say, yes, there are many challenges all around us to living out our Christian faith in this world at this time. There's many things that we struggle with in our own sin and our own brokenness. And yet at the same time, if we pause and slow down and look around at our own lives, if you're following Jesus, if you look around at your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, I think we can see many ways that the gospel is taking root, and many ways that we can pause and just be grateful to God for that. And so I think Paul is really encouraging us to slow down and notice where the gospel is taking root to give thanks for it. And so I'm going to be kind of riffing off of this analogy on, you know, root and fruit. And, you know, it's a good thing we live in Maine. Maine has trees. I don't know if you've noticed, but they're everywhere in Maine. And so I'm going to kind of play on that too. But the difference between an unhealthy dead tree and a tree that is alive and flourishing. And so we'll look at that. So as I use these terms, let me just define them a little bit. When I talk about the root, really talking about the core of our being, our identity. The Bible often uses the term our hearts, the things that motivate everything about who we are and what we do. And then the fruit is essentially what we see on the outside. It's the actions. It's the things that we actually do and accomplish and move toward. It's what we see on the outside. And what's evident in this passage is this dynamic that, again, is played up all through Scripture. And that is that as the gospel takes root in our lives, as that becomes the core of our identity and who we are, it leads to this fruit, to good things coming out. And so here's my big idea. If you want to write this down, great. If not, that's fine too. As the gospel takes root in your life, it grows the fruit of faith, love, and hope. So as the gospel takes root in your life, it produces this fruit of faith, love, and hope. There's other fruits too, but we're just going to drill down on these ones that Paul mentions. So we'll look at these actually in reverse order. First, we're going to look at the fruit of the gospel, and then secondly, the root of the gospel. First, the fruit. Verses 3 to 5, Paul expresses gratitude for these first two things, their faith and love, which he says are flowing out of their hope. These are the three fruits of the gospel that he points out, things that naturally just happen if you're being deeply rooted in Christ. And so let's zoom in a little bit. Verse 6, Paul points out the day that they put their faith in Jesus, that they have understood God's grace of them. So one of the first fruits of the gospel taking root in our lives is this faith. It produces faith, trusting in the message of the gospel. First, as a starting point into the faith, and then an increasing faith as we continue to live our Christian lives of following Jesus. It's an increased reliance upon Jesus as our source of meaning, source of purpose, a trust and a confidence as the core of your identity, of who you are, an increasing faith in Jesus. Paul looks at the Christians in Colossae, and he sees that they have put their faith in Christ, and he says, really grateful for that. And then Paul points out their love, and this is perhaps the most externally visible of the fruits, if you will. The gospel bears the fruit of love. This is all throughout the New Testament, deeply caring for one another within the Christian community, putting the needs of others ahead of your own, and not only just loving those within your Christian family, but even those outside, even enemies. It's a distinct fruit of the gospel taking root. Paul has heard of their love. He's heard these like good rumors about the Christians at Colossae loving one another. And he says, thank you. That is exactly what we want to see as the gospel takes root. And then Paul connects this faith and love dynamic to their hope. And here he really emphasizes hope. Other places he emphasizes other fruits. But he says, hope that your treasure, the thing that you really want in this life, is stored up in heaven. A confident hope that they have this secure future in Jesus. Paul sees this in their lives and he says, thank you for it. And so Paul is doing something that I often fail to do in many areas of my life. There are many challenges, many struggles that we all encounter, and yet Paul slows down and notices even the good things in the midst. He notices the good fruit, even in a really tough situation. He sees the gospel bearing fruit. He sees not only what needs to be fixed, he sees those things, he's not ignoring them. If you read the rest of the letter, you'll get a very clear sense of what he's trying to counter, which is these false teachings that are creeping into the church. But he also says, thank you for the way that the gospel is taking root. He praises God for it. Now, in our own lives, when we love and care for a friend at work, when we share meals together as a church, when you spend time with a neighbor or a friend that's often overlooked or forgotten, when you turn to your hope in Jesus when things just constantly seem dark and difficult, when you cling to Jesus in those inevitable storms of life, don't overlook these things. God is working these fruits into your community as a church, and Paul is encouraging us, Jesus is encouraging us, to slow down and express gratitude for where we see these things, where we see love, where we see faith, where we see an increasing hope that the things of this world are not our true hope, but our true hope lies ahead in Jesus. Give thanks for those things. We should be deeply grateful to God. Now, a passage like this, I also think, can push us to really take a harder look at our lives and look at the external fruits of our lives that we really prioritize, the ones that we really celebrate, the ones that we really care about. And often, they're a little bit out of alignment with the things that God really cares about, like faith, love, and hope. We often, in our culture, in our world around us, we prioritize so many other fruitful things that come out of our lives rather than these things. So let me just riff on one thing that I think we see in our culture, and many of us in this room probably have struggled with to varying degrees. In our culture, we really value the fruit of success. We love successful people. We like people that make a lot of money, that have a lot of accolades, a lot of, you know, letters after their name and their title. We love success. Now, maybe even just success on a much smaller scale. Maybe success as being a good, moral, Christian person is the epitome of a good, fruitful life. However, when you start to look at the fruit of success a little closer, if you kind of take an examination of the tree, if you will, you'll start to notice that the root system of a success tree is not so healthy. So there was an Atlantic article a while back by a Harvard professor named Arthur Brooks, and he wrote this article about success addiction, which surely in his field he sees a lot of, success addiction. And he points out that what many of us know to be true from our own experience, that if you live for success, if you chase after this fruit, it inevitably becomes exhausting. It becomes a sort of treadmill where you're chasing after something that you never catch up to. He says this in this article. He says, the goal of success can't ever be satisfied. Most people never feel successful enough. The high only lasts a day or two, and then it's on to the next goal. Satisfaction wears off almost immediately, and we must run on to the next reward to avoid the feeling of falling behind. And he goes on to say that if you chase after this kind of fruit in life, you're going to inevitably always feel like you're on a never-ending treadmill. So my paraphrase of this, living for the fruit of something like success is a hollow fruit tree with a dead root system. The fruit of success, it tastes sweet for a moment, but it fades quickly because the root system is dead. So maybe you do struggle with success in some shape or form. Maybe you struggle with chasing some other kind of exterior fruit in your life. But the reality is whatever we're chasing after, in a fruit sense, in a worldly sense, it inevitably leaves us feeling anxious, angry, jealous, all of these different things that pull us away from planting our roots in the gospel. So it's really an opportunity for us to ask, where in our lives do gospel roots need to go deeper? How do we get this kind of fruit of faith, love, and hope? So often the way that Scripture uses this analogy of a tree or vine or some other kind of growing thing is that apart from Jesus, in our own natural human state, we are broken, sinful people that have rebelled against God, which is to say we have these root systems that are dead. And they produce fruit that doesn't last, that is dead, it's rotting, maybe with some good fruit here and there, but the root system ultimately is going to kill the tree. But when we come to faith in Jesus, he becomes our root. He brings new life. Our identity, our personhood is rooted in Jesus, and he starts to inject new life where death once was. And the tree starts to come back to life slowly but surely through the work of the Spirit as we put our faith and trust in Jesus. And so what a passage like this is encouraging us to look at, if you follow Jesus, is see where the gospel has taken root and give thanks for it. See where the faith is working in your life. See where you see love and hope and praise God for it. But also know that this work's not fully completed yet. God is still working this new life into our roots. And so we have to look at ourselves and see what are the fruits that we prioritize. And are we letting the gospel take root to produce that fruit? Or are we chasing after something that is false and going to leave us dead and apart from Christ? So what does focusing on the fruit and trying to get there by our own effort look like? Well, often we get this dynamic woefully wrong. We want to prioritize the fruit over the root. And so what we end up doing, even as followers of Jesus, we do this. When you focus so much on the fruit, you end up with essentially trying to work hard by your own moral efforts to meet a moral standard where you will essentially create this good fruit by your own effort without a restored, renewed root system. And so what does this look like in our Christian lives? Well, let me share an example of something that's not directly related to our faith. But at the end of the 2020 Olympics, which actually I think took place in 2021, there was this particularly compelling story. Question, you know, what is the fruit of doing really well at the Olympics, right? It's winning. It's getting on the podium. It's like gold, silver, bronze, right? That's the goal. Everybody wants to be on the podium. That is the fruit of success as an athlete at the Olympics. Well, there was this interesting study done by some psychologists that found that they were trying to analyze like the happiness and the satisfaction of Olympians after their event was over. And they found that gold medalists, right, number one winner, they tended to be the happiest. That makes sense, right? They just won, they've got the gold medal, they're on cloud nine. But what was really interesting is that the person that had the least amount of satisfaction was the silver medalist. So why is the silver medalist so dissatisfied? Because they just missed out on gold. They didn't quite measure up. Now, interestingly, the bronze medalist was quite satisfied and happy because they're just happy to be up there. They're just like, great, I squeaked onto the podium. I've got a medal, right? I could say I medaled at the Olympics. And it really taps into this thing that really highlights our human nature is that we have this tendency to compare ourselves to one another and compare our fruits to one another. And what we're actually doing there is creating this kind of moral success treadmill where we want to look around and be like, well, that person seems more loving than me, so I feel really defeated, feel down. Or when we do bear good fruit and we're, you know, I cared for that person really well, we can get puffed up and be like, well, now I must be in good standing with God, and now I must be actually better than so-and-so. And we kind of create this hierarchy, and we create this moral religion where we are trying to, by our own efforts, do better, be stronger, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and present ourselves to God and say, look at all this great fruit that I produced for you. We get things woefully out of order when we do that. We're all prone to this, right? It's our sinful, broken human nature that thinks that we, in our own strength, can present ourselves as holy, alive trees to God and say, look how good we are. We're healthy. We're alive. But the gospel says something quite different. It says, actually, you can't produce good fruit on your own. And actually, your root system on your own is dead. So that leads us to our second point, the root of the gospel. As I was thinking about this, in American culture as a whole, there is so much tendency to only focus on the fruit of people's lives. And I'm talking like if you watch the news, you know, watch movies, so on and so forth. You know, and potentially ignore the root altogether. And so the fruits of the American lifestyle, I think, can distract us from examining what's at the core of our being, you know, to live an examined life of what actually does motivate me. Where is my heart in this thing? Like, and instead, we just look at, you know, does the person have the right clothes, the right kind of Instagram or TikTok posts? Are they successful in some kind of worldly sense, right? We prioritize those things, and we never really quite dig in and say, like, well, what's really going on the inside? And the beauty of the gospel, one of the many beauties, is that it really pushes us to look a bit deeper, to kind of look under the hood, to open up the tree. What actually is the root system here that's producing these things that we see on the outside? And so what's at the root of the Christian life? What actually is going to produce true, meaningful fruit of faith, love, and hope that is worthy of praising God for? Well, it's not fruit that we muster up by our own abilities. It's not by trying to morally outdo each other. Comes from the gospel itself. Notice in verse 5, he says, in the word of the truth, the gospel. And he's talking about this dynamic of the gospel taking deeper root into their community. The message and work of Jesus himself, through his death, through his resurrection, he is infusing new life into each of these individual Christians and into this community. And so this is a root that is not grounded in our abilities to be successful or to bear the fruit of a well-lived life on our own. This is from God himself. This is something that you can't earn, you can't train for, you can't just, you know, pull yourselves up by your own strength and really do this. This is something that God himself has to do. A dead tree cannot bring itself to life. And so if you dig down into these, like, cultural fruits that we all really love and want to celebrate in our culture and look at the root, what you often find at the root is the individual, the person. So to return to this example of success, if the fruit of a good life is being successful in fill in your blank, the root is yourself, your own ability to work hard, to have the right connections, to do the right things that you need to do to get where you want to go. But also on the flip side of that, even people that are successful, as Arthur Brooks points out in this article, people that have these fruits that we want to celebrate and say, look at all this, are inevitably plagued by insecurity, fear, never feeling good enough, that your value in this world only comes from the things that you do. But in the gospel, when you see that the root is this message of truth about Jesus, that on your own you don't have it all together, that your root system actually is dead and in need of revival, that you are broken, that you are insecure, that you do struggle to try and prove yourself in all these different ways, and yet, God, in his grace, in his love, comes and brings this new life in Christ. And as Paul is going to go on and explain to the Colossians in very beautiful theological language, this is incredibly freeing. It essentially means you can step off the performance moral treadmill that our world tells you need to step on, that our own broken human nature tells us we need to get on and earn our way to God, earn our way to proving that we're better than everyone else or that we can keep up or whatever. Step off and see the love of God for you. See that you have immense value, not because of the good things that you do, but because God is immensely gracious and loving to you. This grace of God that the Colossians have understood, not perfectly, but truly, they're seeing that this is all about Jesus. He's the root. It's through his grace that they are actually able to produce these fruits of faith, love, and hope. Now, as I mentioned, we live in a state that is full of trees. And I don't normally give a homework assignment and a sermon. I don't think that's common at all. Probably shouldn't do it. But here's your homework assignment. I want you to go outside at some point, maybe even today. It's a beautiful day. And just take a full 5 minutes. I need to do this too. I haven't done it in a while. And just look at a tree that's alive, that's healthy, that's flourishing. Just look at it, study it, make observations, appreciate the beauty that God has created. But I think you'll notice as you take a full 5 minutes to look at a tree, you'll notice something beautiful. You'll notice that trees are really, they're not straining. They're not like, they don't look like they're working hard. They're kind of, you know, to put it in modern cadence, they're kind of just chill, right? They're just there doing their tree thing. They're not straining. They are deeply rooted. The roots are providing nutrients to them. They're growing. They have leaves, and maybe it's a fruit tree. I don't know what kind of tree you're going to look at. There's a lot of things also that can go wrong for trees, right? It can be super windy. They could get blown down. You know, they could get struck by lightning. I guess that's not as common in Maine. But look at the tree, though. It's steady. It's strong. It's confident. It is doing the thing that God created it to do. The Christian life, when lived correctly, I think is quite similar. It doesn't look like we're straining. We're trying to, you know, do more, be better, you know, get more fruits, you know, present ourselves to God and say, look at all the great things I did. No, it's for us to rest, to have peace and know the truth of the gospel that is taking root in our lives. And knowing that we don't have to have good fruit in order to have access to the good roots, right? The roots come first. The roots provide the nourishment for the fruit to go, which is to say, we can't earn our way in. Now, I want to share another Olympics story. This is an Olympic-heavy sermon. I'm not like a huge Olympics fan, but it just so happened there was two stories that worked nicely. So here you go. So there was a swimming event with a women's swimming event, and there was an Australian swimmer. It was her final Olympics. She's getting older. She was slated to win gold, and she ended up not winning gold. She won bronze, and her fellow Australian swimmer, Emily Sebum won bronze. She was the one who was supposed to win, and Kaylee McCowan won gold. You don't care about the names. Here's what happened, though, that was really powerful. So this woman is on the bronze stand. You can tell she's having this bittersweet moment. She wanted to win gold, but it's her last Olympics. The young woman who won gold is up on the, you know, gold stand being the happiest person there, as studies show. And as they play the Australian anthem, which they do for the gold medal winner, she invites Emily to come up to the gold stand, and they just kind of embrace while the Australian national anthem plays. And even the commentators on the Olympics said this: this is a beautiful Olympic moment. And they hugged and they share this moment together, right? Emily had no right to be on the gold medal stand. She did not win. And yet she was invited up and embraced and hugged by her fellow Australian. And I think similarly, when we look to Christ, who lived this perfect life, you know, won the gold medal, if you will. In his grace, he invites us up to be with him, and he embraces us, and he brings us into this new life, and he infuses that life into the roots of our lives. And as that process happens, we begin to bear this good fruit that we can see in one another's lives and praise not one another for it, but praise God that he is working in our lives and bringing new life to bear. To live a life of growing in faith, love, and hope. This only comes from Jesus. It only comes through pure grace. And it can move us to really be people that are defined by trust of Jesus, faith that in the ultimate authority of this world, in an era where we seem to want to mistrust everything, Jesus is saying, no, you can trust me. And it teaches us to love everyone. In an era where so many people are tempted to just love people that are just like them because it's a lot easier. But we can actually be people that love freely, even our enemies. And it also can push us to be people of hope. When we live in these times of great uncertainty about what's next, what's going to happen next week, next year, we don't know. But we can have a hope in our secure future in Jesus. And so I think a takeaway for me, for the sermon, and I hope for you, is that look around at your fellow brothers and sisters here at Free Grace and see where the gospel is taking root. See where it's slowly but surely, not perfectly, but truly working its way into the life of your community. And give thanks for it. Thank God for it. That's a beautiful, amazing thing. And it's all purely from the grace of Jesus. So let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for your love for us in Christ, that we are broken, dead trees apart from you. And yet you see us trying to prove ourselves to one another and prove ourselves to you, or feeling down when we feel like we can't keep up. And yet you in your love are bringing us to life. You're rooting our identities in you and enabling us to live the beautiful Christian life that you call us to live. And we're thankful for that. In your name, amen.